You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good Wednesday to you, Brevard County. Thank you for joining us here on the Refresh radio program once again. My name's Bob Arthurs, and I pastor Merritt Assembly of God. And tonight is going to be the night we launch into our Bible study based on Moses' life. We're going to be using as a guide a book by Julie West, who is here with us again today. And the book is titled Exiting Egypt. It is a phenomenal, phenomenal book. I've told you on the program here about going to a conference and the speaker announcing he was going to be preaching on Joseph. And I was so excited about hearing him preach and was so excited about going and getting ministered to. And he said he was going to preach on Joseph. And I bowed my head and said, "Dear God, what could he possibly teach us about Joseph that all of us haven't preached before?" And then he began to open up things that I had never seen and never heard. And so one of the recommendations from the book comes from Dave Ramsey, and he said, "This is not your felt board Sunday school version of baby Moses floating down the Nile." And so I want to encourage you, if you think that you know everything there is to know about Moses, take that cup of humility and come out tonight and join us as we dive into the life of Moses. So welcome, Julie, to the Refresh radio program again today. So
thank you. I'm so glad to be here.
Today we're gonna be talking about some of the topics that are covered in the book and how it hits home. Your relationship with God is not just about what happens on Sunday morning. It really is based upon what happens in the home. So our mission statement at Merritt Assembly of God is to be a blessing, to be a blessing to God, to be a blessing to our family, be a blessing to the church, and to be a blessing to the community. A lot of times people forget that home aspect. And so, Julie, one of the things that you talk about in the book is the importance of a parental blessing that God wants to impart to kids' lives.
Yeah, and you go, okay, what does this have to do with Moses, really? But if you look at it right before they're about to launch into this epic adventure, right before they're about to stand before Moses, right in the middle of their lives, there's plop this genealogy. And you go, why? Why here? And why do I even need to read this? But the interesting thing about this genealogy is it includes, you go, okay, it's about Moses and Aaron. So I get it. We've got to have Levi there. They've got to cover the tribe of Levi because that's who they were related to. But Simeon and Reuben were also included.
Fascinating part of this, part of the book.
Yeah, not any of the other tribes. It was Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And you go, why the three of them? What connects these three? And the reality is they were the only ones that did not get a blessing. And you could say that received a curse from their father. And you go, Reuben, he slept with his father's concubine. We'd call it basically mistress.
That's going to change the dynamics of the relationship.
Yeah. But the interesting thing is we're never told he did anything to call it out during the life. Everybody apparently just went on and pretended the thing didn't happen. And then on the deathbed, this is what we get. Then Simeon and Levi, that they lash out. They avenge their sister, Dinah. And in doing so, they slaughter an entire village. Every man in the village is slaughtered. And so they amplify the sin that was committed against their sister. And so you go, what does all this have to do with parental blessing? Well, when you come down to it, we've all got those family members, you know, where people kind of go, well, you know what they did. They're not quite like the rest of us, right? And so although the tribes were all there, but we know what Levi's people do. We know what Reuben's people do. We know what Simeon's people do. And first of all, Moses was like looking at the Israelites going, well, I'm not one of them. And the Lord was like, let's look at exactly who you were, and your people committed this horrible sin. So let's be clear about that. But then he also was like, you know what? Here's the message. Maybe your family washes their hands, and maybe your father, maybe you didn't get that blessing from your father. Maybe he says, I'm done with you. But if anything, the story of Moses teaches us that even if our earthly father says, I'm done with you, that our heavenly father looked at Moses, looked at Levi, looked at those people, Reuben and Simeon even, and said, maybe they're done with you. I'm not. I've got a plan for you.
It was awesome. It really was. So let me just talk to the parents out there for just a minute. And because you may not have grown up thinking that was tremendously important, but relationally, a blessing from a parent to a child is something every child basically wants and needs to hear. They need to know that you love God with all your heart.
Mm-hmm.
They need to know that you love them. I know people who have never had a kind word. Their parent never told them that they loved them, never told them they were proud of them, and they feel like there's that emptiness, that they missed out on something, and God can step in and fill that gap and heal that hurt.
Absolutely. That rejection permeates every part of the life and makes folks go, okay, if I can't even get it done with my own people, how can I do anything for the Lord? And he's not done. And, you know, we were talking about, we live in a day and age when more and more children are saying to their parents, I'm done with you.
Right.
And that is not okay either. In fact, that is... You know, the Bible includes so many stories of estrangement that we just gloss over. We don't call it what it actually is. And the sad thing is, it never works out for those kids.
So the point you're talking about has to do with Corban and sacrifice, and what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had turned the word of God away from honor your father and mother. And they had created a traditional carve-out, if you will, a caveat that says, no, you don't have to do that anymore. And I was like, when I read that, it's like, well, that is happening in 2026.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to talk about that?
Right. So there's an early word, and I'm going to say my biblical language pronunciation are abysmal, so this is not correct, but it's zabach. And that meant slaughter. And that was the original word for sacrifice. But as time went on, the word became korban or korban. And that means that which draws near. That the whole point of offering sacrifices to God, that it sounds so dark and painful and just uncomfortable. And when you go, no, that is just that thing that is supposed to draw us near. So when we get into the New Testament, you see that religious leaders saying, you know, we know that Scripture says that you're supposed to honor your parents and you're supposed to care for your parents, even sometimes financially if that's needed, and you're supposed to be there for them. And they said, except if you decide to give that money for that thing you've sold, or you decide to give the money that would go to your parents to the church. And it's amazing how many young people, and by young people, I mean really millennials on down, but anyone who's younger than a living parent, I'll put it like that, who say, well, I'm too busy with ministry, or I've got a great relationship with God. And part of that means stepping back from my family. And I want to go, show me that chapter and verse in Scripture. Show me where that is acceptable. Because when the Lord is coming against them for saying, you know what, there's that thing that is supposed to draw us close, and you're using it to divide, you're using it to injure parents, and that's not okay. And, you know, we had a life group in our home. It was open to anyone. It was only young adults who came. And out of that whole group, do you know every single one of them was estranged from a parent? And not one of them thought that it had anything to do with their relationship with Jesus, that they didn't think that the way they treated their living, breathing family members and laying themselves down for them had anything to do with their relationship with Jesus. And that's a lie from the pit of hell that is rampant today.
It is. A long time ago, when I first came to Merit Assembly of God, we didn't have a phone. We didn't have a phone number. And so we created a phone number and put an ad in the Yellow Pages. And there's this guy that calls me one day out of the blue. And he went on to describe his morning. He was having a really bad morning. And he took the phone book, the Yellow Pages, and it was, in back in those days, it was like 2 inches thick. Yeah. He hurled it across the room. It landed on the floor, landed open, and he said, now I've got to go over and pick up the book. And so he stomps over, and when he reaches down to pick it up, the church's Yellow Page ad was right there. And he the Lord burned the phone number into his heart. He goes driving off, and it was back when payphones were around.
Oh, my goodness. So it's been a few years.
He's walking into a store, and God tells him, you've got to call the church. And to make a long story short, he ends up giving his heart to Jesus. He gets saved. He's still serving the Lord today, to the best of my knowledge. He moved out of the area, but he had had a bad relationship with his mother, and she had passed away. And the thing, not only do I remember that story, but I remember him showing up at church one day and said, Pastor, God had me drive to where my mother is buried and stand there at her grave and say, I love you, I forgive you, and I honor you. And it was like, he that hurt that had negatively impacted him for so long ended up changing his life.
That's beautiful. And Scripture commands us, bless those that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. And he said these words to people who were being mistreated by the Romans, people who were so prolific in crucifixions that they eventually ran out of room to put crosses. That is a real thing that happened in the first century. That's the environment that it was being said in. And so my question is, how can we bless them that curse us if we remove anyone from our lives who makes us uncomfortable? And it goes back to discomfort is a lot of times what the Lord uses to change us and grow us and dislodge us from things.
One of the other things you talked about in your book was the mental bonds of slavery, that the physical bonds have to be broken. But then you had another line in your book that at some point in time, the Hebrews became unwilling to behave like slaves. So one of the sermon series I'm going to be preaching this year is on traps. That was a word that God highlighted last year to me. And I won't tell you what the trap was he talked about. Okay, it was my table. You know, that our table, what we feast on many times can be the problem that the enemy uses to keep us from walking in the favor that God wants us to. And so can you take us through the mental and the physical and the behavior of yeah. slaves there?
And as I get there, I'm going to tell you the thing that gets me, you know, that my is that busyness. If I'm too busy doing all of these other good things, I don't have time to do the thing that the Lord has actually called me to do. You know what? I just brain glitched. Can you repeat the question?
About the mental bonds of slavery,
right.
the physical and the behavior.
So here's the thing that we forget or we don't realize is if it was just about getting the Israelites like out of slavery, the Lord could have struck everyone down in Egypt on day one. He could have teleported the people of Israel to the promised land. There are so many things that he could have done, but there was a process that needed to happen. And as you watch them go through the plagues, and by the way, it's important to note that sometimes people say this is a Bible story, but there's no evidence of this outside. Yes, there is. There are actually ancient scrolls in museums in Europe and in the Middle East that talk about when Israelite slaves refused to behave like slaves anymore. They wouldn't listen to their mistress. They wouldn't listen to the people who were in command. And part of the process of them going through all of those plagues was so that the world would know, but also so that deep down in their hearts, the Israelites could readjust their identity. So it wasn't now, okay, I am property of this wicked nation, or I am the property of this wicked person, or I am just a lowly nothing, a piece of property almost. It said, I am made in the image and likeness of God, and he can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have value not because of the lump of, you know, flesh that I am, but because God created me and called me and set me free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that we have been set free. And sometimes those, you know, sometimes that long way home isn't really about getting us out of Egypt. It's about getting the Egypt out of us,
right.
you know, and going, oh yeah, this is who Jesus made me to be. This is who I'm supposed to be. And that means that I can't continue to, every time the enemy jumps, that I don't have to say how high. And it's interesting because we even witness this with Moses, that at first he's afraid to speak, and then he responds to Pharaoh directly. And then you see him at one point tell Pharaoh off in front of the entire court. And then finally there at the end, and this is how you really know you're free, Pharaoh puts demands on Moses and Moses doesn't even respond. And there's a point when you know that you are free because the enemy can come and make demands and you don't even need to answer.
Yeah, that was a fascinating portion of your book there. It really... really want God wants Egypt out of us, and mm-hmm. a lot of times that's the harder part of the journey, especially when that's the only life you've ever known. It's been what's normal, and God's creating a new normal,
right?
And so and about page 57 you said something, and I've made this statement before. There's three spiritual voices. There's God's voice. We always want to listen to God's voice. And then there's the devil's voice, and we never want to listen to that. But there's a passage that says that there were prophets who prophesied out of their own spirit.
Yeah.
And you said too often we confuse our desires with God's voice. Can you add some clarity to that? Because we need to know God's voice.
Right. And a lot of times it's about getting quiet. It's about taking a step back. And it's about remembering who we are and what we have done. And I've, you know, we were talking earlier with people saying, well, I don't really know God's voice. He doesn't speak to me like that. Well, the first thing is, have you been obedient to the last thing that he told you to do? Is there just a sin that you have been committing in your life? Is that something that you have been doing? But otherwise, that I'd say, get quiet and listen and obey what God has called you to do and see if he doesn't act. That God's voice, what he tells you, it will never contradict scripture.
Amen.
It will never, it will almost never tell you to do the thing that the world would tell you to do. A lot of times, like we talked about yesterday with the bullfrog obedience, that, you know, Moses said, why do I have to talk? And others said, well, this makes me uncomfortable. And you know what? Hearing the voice of God means, even if it's a little tiny step, when we respond in little tiny ways, then God will, the more we obey the little things, the more we'll see him act in the big things.
That's awesome. There's two more things we want to try and talk about here before we get to the end of the program. It was a challenge. Now, this doesn't include this statement. I'm just going to throw this out there for you listeners to let you know there's some funny statements in the book too. It says sin inspires stupidity. That that was something that I hope that there's a lot of people who do not have much stupidity in their life. We need sin out of our lives.
But it does. I mean, we have all met that person who you go, they're not even acting with sense. And part of what we see in the Exodus story is the Lord had given Pharaoh every single sign. Every sign of here's what you need to do and obey this. And he kept being more and more rebellious, more and more unwilling to go along, and the consequences continue to grow. And it's important to know that Pharaoh could have done what he wanted, that God did not force him down this road. Right. But sin, it clouds our mind, it clouds our vision, and it's what the enemy does. Because as long as we're living in sin, that we're not thinking right, we're not acting right, we're not doing right. And it's never stagnant. It is a cancer that comes in to destroy, and it grows. And it's
never
so
satisfied.
It's never satisfied. The grave is always calling out. And sin makes you stupid. Uh-huh. It inspires stupidity. If you are going down that road and you are not listening to the Lord and you find yourself going, why do I keep doing that thing? Because it doesn't make any sense. And it's like, then get in the Word and start obeying, even in the little tiny ways that you know the Lord would have you do. Those little things, and see if life doesn't become clearer and brighter. And when those scales start to fall off, you go, what have I been doing here, man?
No. So there is a statement that you make towards the end of the book, and this, you know, Merit Assembly God is a very missional church. Over 20% mm-hmm. of our budget goes to missions, and so there's a statement, and you said, how many will we leave in the land of bondage once we have entered the freedom of the Lord? And it's like, it's not just about my salvation, it's not just about my family, there's a whole world that God wants to save. And I found that to be extremely profound.
And can I piggyback on that with something? Is that if we're going to be missional in our lives, that there are things that we need to speak up and speak about with people that we claim to love. And yes, we need to reach the world, but we also need to reach our neighbors and our children and our family and our friends. And a lot of times, more and more, I find that people who will say, I love the Lord and I love these people, won't speak up about clear sin, like not opinion things, not, but it is black and white scripture. And ultimately what we're saying to those people is, I'm going to let you go to hell so that we can go to lunch.
Oh, wow.
And that's not love.
No, that's not love. God calls us to speak the truth in love. So if we're going to love, we're going to speak the truth. So Julie, I want to thank you for spending the last two broadcasts with us. We just scraped the surface. When I started, you know, making a list of topics, it was about 3 pages long. I culled it down, and we didn't touch probably half of the things that I had written down here. But one of the things that it says right at the end of the book is, deliverance tends to follow obedience, and motionless people witness few signs.
Yeah, that you know, the people who are sitting still. I've been there, where it's like, I'm just going to set up camp and I'm just going to sit here and wait for the Lord to do something. And the Lord, like, the Bible has plenty of clear indications of things that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be fellowshipping with other believers. We're supposed to be tithing. We're supposed to be, I mean, there are lots and lots of things that we can go through. But if you're going, I don't hear from God, or I'm stuck in this place, do something. Do anything that the Lord, anything that you're, you know what, my grandma used to tell me to do that. Then do that thing and get some motion. And if you want to see miracles, if you want to see freedom, do that little thing. And once you take that step, see how the Lord responds.
So our theme this year is, let's get moving. Let's get moving out of the traps. Let's get moving and see God set us free. And we're going to see great and mighty things taking place. So the book is Exiting Egypt. It's by Julie West. You can get it bookshop.com.
Bookshop.org. You can get it everywhere. I mean, you can get it on Amazon or the places. Do get the version that's Lessons from the Life of an Exile. That is the final version, the corrected version. But bookshop.org also has the ebook, and it will be good to your local community.
And tonight is going to be the first class in going through this book. And so I'm going to be personally providing a copy for everybody at Merit Assembly of God who comes to the class. And so if more people than normal come out, it might be a week or two before I can get those books to you. But come and join us tonight, 7 p.m., 165 North Grove Street. Julie West, we thank you for being here, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merit Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."
said.